Father, we do pray that as we look into your word tonight, you would open our hearts, open our minds, give us the ability to understand and embrace its truth and to be transformed by your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So we're continuing on in our series in Joshua, and we've got an interesting passage here in chapter 11. And I want to begin this by asking a question. Have you ever been necessarily drastic? Have you ever had to take a necessary, drastic measure? When I was a kid, when I was Solomon's age, when I would get poison ivy or a mosquito bite, I didn't do well with itches. Do we have poison ivy in the UK? Yeah, okay, cool. I just didn't do well with itches. I would, and this is gross, I know, I would just go ahead and scratch those things right off. And like pour alcohol on it just to make it dry up as quickly as possible. That's really gross. A less gross illustration is if I've ever kind of almost loved a material thing that I've owned, it was my Jeep. I loved my Jeep. It was fantastic. We had youth group adventures. There was never a dead end for me, okay, when I had my Jeep. It was Solomon and the kids. We loved taking the top down. Yeah, we even got stuck together, didn't we, Solomon? It was awesome. I mean, good times in my Jeep. And when God had worked it out for me to be able to attend Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and finish my master's, the Jeep was one of the things that had to go. And actually, it made it possible also, though, for me to move here, okay? So it's all good. But I had to be necessarily drastic in order to follow Christ and what he was calling me to at the moment. Sold the Jeep, sold our other family car, sold all other kinds of things. And Jesus does this. He asks us to be drastic. Beth this morning in SAS was talking about the rich young ruler and the drastic measure that Jesus had called him to take in order to follow. And the question for us is, have you ever had to be necessarily drastic? And I think that helps us understand the text that we're looking at. Verses 16 through 22 of this passage, chapter 11 in Joshua, are all full of really drastic types of things. Capture, strike down all the kings, waging war for a long time, destroy them totally, exterminating without mercy. Isn't God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, not treating us as our sins deserve or rewarding us according to our iniquities? Totally destroyed them. This is so drastic. It's a stumbling block for many people. It causes them to say really foul things about God, calling him a moral monster, a genocidal maniac, and that sort of thing. So really the question has to be, why so drastic? Why so stinking drastic? And the answer that the Bible provides us is two. Actually, well, there's more than two scriptures we're going to look at. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. I'll read the whole portion, but the highlighted bit is there on the slide. Moses says, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave any alive, anything that breathes. Gosh. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods. And you will sin against the Lord your God. This isn't like God saying, you know what, Hivites, they're gross, wipe them out. Jebusites, they look weird, wipe them out. I don't know about these Perizzites, Canaanites, they smell, they don't bathe well, get them out of here. They don't think like us. They don't look like us. They don't eat like us. They're different, get them out of here. No, it's they don't worship the right way. And you go, well, what's so big about that? Don't we, I mean, worship is worship. And don't we live in a very tolerant kind of society where we value people's ability and freedom to worship diversely? So what are these things? They'll teach you to follow all the detestable things they do worshiping their gods. Well, what are they? Well, let's look at Numbers 33. I'm sorry, before we get to those things, why so drastic? One more bit. 50 through 56, I apologize for this. So, on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance. To a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." So this business is, this stuff that they're doing, that we're going to talk about in a moment, the Israelites are meant to drive them out, not because God says they're not like you, I love you and don't love them, I prefer you, I don't like them, so get them out of here. It's if you don't deal with them the way I've commanded, they will entice you to worship their gods, they will entice you to do the things that you shouldn't be doing. And if you do that, nation of Israel, guess what? I don't play favorites. I will drive you out of the land the exact same way I'm going to drive them out of the land. What are these things? Well, it's idolatry, first of all, just plain and simple. It's having a God other than God. Having a God other than God. We go, well, that seems drastic. Well, yes, it is, but we'll see in a moment. The wages of sin is death. If we reject God, His grace, His goodness, His favor, His kindness, His reality, His existence, if we choose to grab onto an illusion that happens to be convenient for the life I want to live, well, eventually, reality hits you hard, bro. Reality comes along, and it ends poorly. But we look at Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus, you know, all these Old Testament books are such a slog to read through, aren't they? Oh my word, it's law. And didn't Jesus fulfill all this business? Why do we have to read? Because if we don't read this, we don't understand the Old Testament. We don't understand God. If we don't understand God and the Old Testament, we don't understand Christ and the New Testament. The degree to which we understand the totality of the message of the Old Testament is the degree to which we can appreciate what Christ has accomplished. That doesn't mean you can't be saved without understanding the Old Testament. I'm talking about richness and depth and growth. And in chapter 18, we read through all of these sexual sins that the Israelites should not and are commanded to not engage in. Markedly, most of them heterosexual. Like, hey, here's a good idea. Don't sleep with your stepmom. Yeah, bravo. That's a good idea. Don't sleep with your sister-in-law. Good idea. Don't sleep with animals. Good idea. Don't sleep with the same gender. Oh, hold on. Hold on. Don't want to offend anybody listening online, right? Here's another one. Verse 21. Don't give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. All of these things are the things that the nations that lived in this land did. And God simply says, you can't be doing that. It messes things up. It makes it harder for people to know who I am. It makes it harder for people to know who I am. And guess what? Here's the tail end. Verse 24, don't defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. See, God's just saying, listen, I'm not playing favorites. You need to drive these nations out, because if you don't, they will draw you to do the same things that they've done that is bringing about God's judgment. Now, there are some objections to all this. God cleansing a land, or God punishing sin this way. Saying anything that breathes, wipe it out. One is this military campaign. Military campaigns are generally not in vogue. Okay? But from a biblical perspective, a military campaign is one of the ways that God exercises the suppression and punishment of wickedness and the preservation and reward of righteousness. Paul makes it clear in Romans 13, 3 through 4. The one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Okay, again, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, human authorities are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. That's just one of the things that God uses. Another objection, though, is the agents. These military campaigns oftentimes are flawed and themselves unjust. It's very difficult to come across an entirely wholesome military campaign. I don't know of one. If you know one, let me know, and then I'll find like five people to tell you that it wasn't wholesome. Okay, and so we struggle with this. Okay, yeah, God's given the swords of governments to uphold righteousness and to punish wickedness, but doggone it, they're unrighteous themselves. And this is the whole issue of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, basically, God says, I'll find it and read it rather than butcher it. No, you can write it down. Chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 13, and then the whole of chapter 2 is basically God saying the Babylonians are going to come and they are going to drive out the Israelites. Israel has sinned. They violated the covenant. They've worshipped other gods, Baal and others, just like I told them not to. And lo and behold, just like I said I would, I am going to do to them what I did to the nations that lived there before them. I'm going to drive them out with a military campaign. And Habakkuk's like, what the buzz? The Babylonians are horrible. They're so arrogant and idolatrous and evil. They are just wiping out nation after nation on their path of empirical, like imperial domination of the whole like Fertile Crescent. And God says, yeah, I'll deal with them. I'll deal with them and pronounces five woes on them. A line that I think is good. It's an old saying, God oftentimes uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Just because the stick he uses is crooked doesn't mean the line isn't true. And by golly, I'll tell you what, I'm kind of thankful for that. Because otherwise, I wouldn't have a shot to participate with God in what He's doing. And rest assured, my sin, it gets dealt with. Praise God, it's been dealt with by Christ. Because I can't bear it on my own. Another objection is the extent. Completely wipe out all that breathes. But listen, the extent is logical and partial and impartial. The wages of sin is death. It's just what happens. I defy you
to show me an illustration where it doesn't. Tell me where sin doesn't end in destroyed life. You can't come up with one. The Israelites can't expect something different for themselves. God's saying, if you do what the nations before you did, I'm going to drive you out too. And sin is always extensively destructive beyond those who committed it. We looked a few weeks ago when Ben talked about Achan's sin. And Achan's whole family. And livestock. Everything that breathed was destroyed for his violation of the covenant. Adam and Eve sinned. And we have the mess of the world that we have today. And it's just something we either accept or reject. We can accept it or be broken by it. No matter how much I want gravity to be different than it is, I better respect it and accept it. It's going to end poorly. I think also we have a need for a robust theology, or at least curiosity, regarding complicity, individuality, and collectivity. When we talk about social justice, let's talk about economic social justice. One of the things that we say is, as participants in a system, I bear, even though I've never enslaved anybody, even though I've never personally engaged in something that's so particularly oppressive, repressive, and unjust, it's quite popular, though, to understand that I participate in a system that is, though. And to some degree or another, I bear responsibility. So we like complicity in terms of social justice, but we don't like complicity in terms of like total war theory. That someone who participates in a society is participating in that government's actions. And so there are no innocents. There are no innocent casualties. Everyone who died in the Twin Towers on 9/11, they weren't innocent victims. They participate in an unjust system. They pay taxes to a government that behaves in a way that's unacceptable to those people. We can't play complicity, individuality, and collectivity one way when it suits us and another way when it doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to say that total war theory is okay. Nor am I trying to say that I have zero accountability in participating in a system that might be structurally inherently unjust or oppressive. What I am saying is, it's not quite as easy as we like to think it is. It's not quite as easy as we like to think it is. And the Bible does teach very clearly that the actions of an individual are collectively consequential, and the actions of the collective are individually consequential. We can either accept that, and that helps us make sense of something that seems harsh and unjust and unfair to us, that everything that breathes should die. Or we're going to accept it and say, you know what? It's a bit of the way the world is. Sin's like that. It's a contaminant. It's a contaminant. But here's sort of the deal. Regardless of how we answer those, regardless of how we interact with those things, the reality is those nations that were to be wiped out, if they weren't wiped out, would remain thorns in their side, incitements towards sin. Okay? And the Apostle Paul carries this idea into his life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:7, this whole chapter, Paul's talking about these tremendous visions that he received. And in order to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, there are a lot of theologians who go around in circles. What was this thorn? I would say at minimum, it was an incitement towards sin. Might not have been an actual sin itself, but it was something that would draw him towards that, a messenger of Satan. What does a messenger of Satan do other than try to entice you to sin? And what we saw in Joshua is that he was faithful to drive those nations out, to be as drastic as necessary to remove incitements to sin. And the question for us is, are we as drastic as necessary in removing incitements towards sin? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, having fixed our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, there are loads of things. They're not particularly sinful, but they hinder us. They slow us down. It's like swimming with your clothes on. It just produces drag on us. And each of us has a sin that just sort of niggles us. There's a temptation that we just get easily entangled in. And the author of Hebrews is very clear. You strip it off. Like an ancient Olympic athlete who runs completely naked so that there's no obstruction. Strip it off. Everything that slows you down, everything that hinders, everything that niggles at your heart and draws you towards something that will bring nothing but death for yourself and those you love. Get rid of it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 continues this idea, originates this idea, continues. Verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If you are going to be an incitement to sin for someone else, particularly one of these little ones, it's best you just get drowned. Don't even give yourself the chance. If these nations are going to incite God's people to sin, it's best to get them out of there. Sin is that big of a deal. He continues on. In verse 7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Woe to the world for the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better that you enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. The wages of sin is death. Be as drastic as necessary. If your hand, your foot, your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. Now, the thing here is, though, ultimately, your hand doesn't operate independent of yourself. But your hand doesn't just do its own thing for its own reasons. It's connected to you tell it what to do. Your hand doesn't cause you to sin. Your foot doesn't cause you to sin. Your eye doesn't cause you to sin. It doesn't have a mind of its own. It's got your mind, your heart. It is your instrument to use for righteousness or wickedness. The issue is our heart. That's what Jesus makes abundantly clear in the whole Sermon on the Mount. And here's the reminder in Joshua chapter 13. Because, yeah, they had driven out, you know, there was rest in the land, and Joshua had driven out all these kings, but there still actually was some land yet to be taken. And in verse 6, God says, Chapter 13, as for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, from Lebanon to Misrephoth, Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. I can't cut off enough appendages of mine to keep me from sinning. I need my heart changed. I need my mind changed. I need my inner person to be changed. Our bodies change all the time. What is it, you get a new, like, full set of skin, like, every so many years? If your skin caused you to sin, baby, just give it a couple years. It'll slough off. You'll get some new junk. You get new skin. You get new tissues. Your body's constantly regenerating itself. But you still remain, because you're more than your body. You need to be changed. I need to be changed. I need God to drive out these incitements to sin from my own life. Because honestly, isn't it less your environment and more who you are? I can give you strategies to avoid sin. We can talk about technology. Where's a good place to have technology and engage with technology? Where's a bad place to have technology and engage with technology? We can talk about good relationships to have and bad relationships to have, in which context wherein it's okay to have certain relationships, in which context wherein it's not okay to have certain relationships, and how if you put yourself in unwise situations, bad things will happen. Yeah, and those are good. Let's not be foolish. But how many of you are like me, and by golly, you've constructed for yourself a foolish situation because there was sin in your heart that wanted to express itself? I'm the only sicko. Good. Our hearts need to be changed. It's God who does it. But we do participate. God gives us the dignity as human beings to participate with Him in what He's doing to save us. If He has saved us for us to become like Christ, one of the things that Christ does is gets rid of sin. He wants us to do that with Him. And that requires drastic action on our part. What is our drastic action? Well, repentance and confession to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not all too drastic, is it? Well, kind of, maybe. As Stephen was preaching this morning. You know, the darkness hates the light. John chapter 3. Why? Because our deeds are evil. That's why we like the darkness. I don't want you to know about my junk. And there's some bit of prudence to that. But if no one knows my junk, then that's a problem. Because not only am I hiding myself for my own self-preservation, but I'm also denying the gospel and denying Jesus the opportunity to be glorified in taking me from who I am on my own to who He is making to be by His power. And when we minimize that, when we don't really get honest about our stuff in confession to God, we deprive ourselves of having the gospel ministered to us, and we deprive God the opportunity to be glorified in our lives. But here's the really drastic action. Whoops. Oh, a whole slide is gone. How'd that happen? Drastic. Confessing to each other. Confessing to each other. James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, I don't have time to get into the context and how we move from there to the application, but just, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other. When something remains a phantom in the back of your mind, it can live indefinitely. You verbalize it, you give it life, and you give it life so it can be put to death. And here's why we don't do it. Pride. I don't want you to know how sick I really am. Or, I don't know how you're going to respond. The other thing Stephen mentioned this morning is the medium is the message, right? That means that my interaction with you is the message of the gospel, not just the data of the gospel. How do we receive each other's confession? With the gospel. With the same comfort we receive from God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. I got to hurry up so I won't read the whole thing. So we have been comforted by God to comfort others. We meet people the same way God met us. With comfort. With grace and with truth. Yeah, that's messed up, man. So am I. Thank God for Jesus. Let's pray about it. So you can see some healing in your life. Let's pray in faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God because whoever comes to Him must believe He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. How do we receive each other's confession? As we receive from God. With grace, with truth, with comfort. In prayer. Knowing that it is God who will heal us, not each other. And with faith that God is hearing, God will act, God will forgive, God will heal. So let's be drastic as we participate with God in His saving us, confessing to Him and each other, praying in faith, and realizing our promised rest in Christ. And tonight, I encourage you, if you need to be drastic and confess something, Stephen's here, I'm here, Paul's here, Dan's here, the believer sitting next to you is here. There's no reason to not be drastic and not drive out those thorns from your flesh. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Not having to cut off a hand or a foot because God is going to change our heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us the strength, the courage by Your Spirit to be as drastic as need be. Lord, I pray that we would come to You in confession with full honesty. Not fearing the light because we don't want our evil deeds exposed, but running to the light so that our evil deeds can be exposed, so they can be put to death by Your strength, by Your power, by You, because of Christ. I pray that You would give us the additional boldness to confess to each other, that we would receive each other with the grace and truth of the gospel, with the comfort that You have given us, in prayer, bringing each other to You for our healing and our salvation. In Christ's name, amen.